Okay, glory to God.
That's right.
Guys, come in, or are we going to close the door so we can get started? Because I've already delayed the whole thing.
Good morning.
As long as possible. Glory to God. Welcome to Gospel Revolution Church.
Amen.
Welcome to everybody watching online. I've become like a broken record. Right? The second that camera's on, you're like, you become like a robot. This is what we say. No Bible studies this week. So no men's, no Wednesday, no Thursday Bible study. So plan accordingly. If anybody needs help doing stuff with the hurricane, let me know. I'm only one guy, so I probably can't do that much. But if you need some help, I try and be available to help. What else am I trying to think of? I think that's it. Is that it? Anybody have anything else that I'm missing? Or is that? We're glad to have Jay and Cindy back. No, they're not contagious, but for the benefit of anyone's conscience that could feel distress, they're wearing masks. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
I'd hug them anyway.
You'd hug him anyway.
Well, get over here then.
What a church we have.
What did Paul say to lose Christ? To die is gain.
Hey, that's right.
That's a difficult saying for us, though, because all we know is this world. So we tend to, without knowing that we do it, we tend to equate life to this world and being in this world and what we have in this world and what we could have from this world. We all have a definition of life, and it can be difficult for your definition about life to be otherworldly if you hadn't necessarily seen it. Right? But it's real easy for your definition about life to be the same as the world's definition, because you've grown up in the world. And around every turn, you've been inundated with what the world's definition of life is. And so before you know it, you kind of can connect, even if subconsciously, to the life that's in the world. Right? For instance, we always talk about things like your potential. Right? Did they reach their potential? They didn't. Yeah, they had so much potential, but they didn't reach it. And then if we describe that thought, our thoughts would betray us as to only thinking temporally. Like, our definition of potential is temporal. We define it by what a person can accomplish in this world. And so our only thought about someone's potential is, what was the ability they had? What could they have done if they maximized their potential? And then what did they do? And we only look at that in the scope of this world.
But I doubt if anybody's ever maximized their potential.
Well, I mean, the whole premise, I think, is faulty. Yeah. In philosophy classes, right. What would happen is God would stand up and he'd go to the board and he'd put forth a premise that showed that whole premise to be faulty. Right? When God thinks of a person's potential, he thinks that they have the potential to ascend above a natural state and overcome the death in the earth and to live eternally with him in a glorified earth, never to die again. He thinks about that potential. And so the reaching of potential or not reaching of potential has nothing to do with what you could do or not do. It has nothing to do with you maximizing your ability or not maximizing your ability. It has to do with, have you received the gift of eternal life? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah, it's getting that parameter outside that God is eternal and outside of time. And so Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. And if we're in that, there is no beginning and there is no end. And God, like you said, God's ultimate goal for each and every one of us is so we experience his life.
Yeah. That's here, what
God's but thinking also about. When we're raised again.
Forever.
Forever.
He doesn't even, I don't even think, we put in the here because we think temporary.
Yeah, we think temporary, yeah.
God, I mean, just forever. It's everlasting life, right? You have life and that life that you have is everlasting, right? That's what God thinks about when he thinks about potential.
It's like a person who doesn't really know the Lord their whole life. Yeah. Gets to end in a life and comes to believe. Was his life lost?
Yeah.
He didn't reach his potential his whole life.
Right.
But he has eternal life.
Right.
He hit the mark.
Right? Again, you go back to thinking, what's the mark?
Yeah.
You have to first define the mark before you could express accurately whether a person's met their potential. Right? And so we don't get to define the mark. God defines the mark. The mark is that you live and not die. Right? If you read, gosh, I can't think of his name, Rashi. If you read Rashi, ancient Jewish rabbi, he talks about Adam in the garden. And he talks about Adam being made of dust. And he says that Adam had the potential to ascend above a purely natural state into what he called a heavenly state, or an incorruptible state, right? And so he described the mark. The mark would be for Adam to not just be a dust being, or a being that was mortal, or a being that was subject to corruption or perishable, but for Adam to ascend above that state and become imperishable, incorruptible, not just be dust, but to be made from a heavenly substance. So that was the mark that God had for humans. That they wouldn't just be temporal, that they wouldn't be perishable, that they wouldn't be subject to corruption, but that they would be eternal, and that they would ascend above a purely natural state. But God wanted a friend, so he's not going to force that on his friend. Not only that, the only way you can live eternally is through the spirit of faith. It's the spirit of faith that God lives and moves and has his being in. It says everything was created by the spirit of faith. And so all the life that was made came forth from the spirit of faith. And so the only way a person can have the eternal life of God is through the spirit of faith dwelling in them. Well, guess what's interesting? It's called the spirit of faith. So guess what that means? It can't dwell in your heart unless you believe on it. So God can't create a being that's already eternal. It defies the very logic of the faith, the spirit of faith. He can only influence a being into believing on the faith that can give them eternal life. Right? So that's the mark. The parable of the talents is talking about the gospel. What did you do with the gospel? Paul would come and say that the Jewish guys were given the oracles of God, which would be the law, the sayings of God. And what Jesus was telling the Pharisees in that specific parable was that they didn't make use of the oracles of God, the sayings of God. They didn't see what it said, and they didn't grab a hold of what it was actually teaching.
So what's
right?
About abilities?
It's not about your ability. It's the talent is talking about gold, a treasure. And so what's the treasure? The treasure is eternal life, the gospel. And so God gave those Jewish guys the sayings of God, or the oracles of God, that spoke of the way to inherit eternal life. And Jesus was teaching them, you guys have missed what those things were teaching. You haven't inherited eternal life. You didn't make use of it. Right?
We've got it twisted, because we think that the being fruitful is what we do on this earth. So although if we fellowship with God and God's life in us, life will manifest, but we get it completely screwed when we think that it's about what I can now produce, and that is the evidence of God's life in me. Does that make sense?
Right.
So we're so focused on what did you do with your life? We're so focused on thinking I did these good works, and now somehow that will be a pleasing to the Father, when what you said like is that actually God's goal is that you have eternal life and live eternally with me, rather than what you do for me. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And he gave something that would teach how to have that. They didn't make use of it. They actually walked the opposite way, which isn't to disparage the Jewish guys. If God had given the law to the Gentile guys, they would have done the same thing.
Right.
Any human would have done that. We ought to understand that,
yeah.
Right? We ought to not think of, well, those guys, look how they missed it. No, all humans missed it.
Yeah.
Paul come and made that straight in the letter to the Romans. Mm-hmm. When he described the Jewish guys misunderstanding the law, several times he comes back in and says, and don't you Gentile guys now think.
Yeah, that's right.
Right?
Right?
That somehow you're better than the Jewish people.
Right.
Right? And he constantly goes back to attack that thought. Right? We ought to look at the Jewish guys and think, man, God bless those guys. Right? Look at the hell they went through. for God claiming them as his own, right? Look at the hell they went through. Look at all that. We're beneficiaries, right, of what God revealed through that, right? And so you can look at it that way, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, right? Come according to the flesh, he come as a Jewish guy, right? So the potential, that's just a corrupt thought. You know what another corrupt thought is? The bucket list. The bucket list is another corrupt thought. There's nothing that you could do in this world that you ain't gonna do in eternity. So the idea that you could miss out on something is a corrupt thought.
Thank you.
It is a corrupt thought. And the way you weigh these things out, whose life do we have? We have God's life. And so the way you can weigh this out is, ask yourself this. And this is what's called reasoning from Christ, or reasoning from above instead of below. Can God miss out on something?
No.
No.
Okay, well, whose life do you have?
God's life.
Okay, well then how can you miss out on something?
Right.
You see, you reason from above. You take it out of a temporal state and you put it into an eternal state. Now, the world is filled with nice little quips and cliches and things that we think sound real wise and real smart. And we think, yeah, man, I'm not going to spend the next 30 years doing the same thing I did the previous 30 years. As if somehow you're going to run out of time. Right? Listen, I got to be honest. It's not that there's not things in this world that I enjoy, but I could see the gospel moving me out of the realm of thinking about what I want to do in life. Because I don't think about life that way anymore. Yeah. Before, when I still had eternal life, but I was thinking temporally, everything was about, what do I want to do in life? And the whole thought was born from the idea of, I got to maximize my life. I want to make sure I love everything I do. I want to make sure that I suck the marrow out of life. And the more I learn about the gospel, the more I don't even find myself thinking like that. And guys, it's not that I don't have abundant life now, but it's like I don't think of what's going on in this world as actually real life, is what's happening, right? It's like the purpose of all of us being born into this world, what do you think the purpose is? Do you think the purpose I was born in this world was so I could preach the gospel? Do you think the purpose you were born in this world is so you could create Navy ships?
No. Not anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I used to.
Right, I mean, even in the church, we teach, what's your purpose?
Right.
As if you have some calling that you were born into the earth that you must fulfill.
Right.
Right? But the whole purpose why any of us were born was that we might receive eternal life. The whole purpose that any of us was born was so that we could be partakers with God in his eternal life.
Yes.
That's the whole reason you were born into the earth. That's the whole reason. That doesn't mean we won't do things. That doesn't mean we won't have passions or desires that come forth in our heart. And through the strength of God's grace and his eternal life, we might do a bunch of those things. But that's not to be confused with our purpose. Right? And so it's like we weren't born into this world so that we could attach ourselves to this world. Right? We're otherworldly. In fact, when it talked about the fathers of faith, when it talked about Abraham and Noah and Abel and all those guys, Barak, Samson, Gideon, Moses, when it talked about all those guys, it talked about the heinous end that came to some of those guys in this earth. And do you know what it said? It said that they considered themselves citizens of another country. Yeah. Citizens of a heavenly country.
Right.
They didn't think of themselves as being of this world. They said, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to say something magnificent. It says, of whom the world was not even worthy that they should be in it. That the world was not even worthy that they should be in it. We're busy fighting to hold on to the world.
Yes.
We're busy trying to uphold the world. And just to put it as radically as we can put it, guys, basically what you're trying to do is you're trying to give life to death. Because life is not in the world, death is in the world. And we're busy trying to keep the death going. Right? And all that happens when things get really bad in the world is that the death becomes easy to see. Mm-hmm. The death, it was always there.
Right.
Go look in the mirror. I mean, I feel the same in my head, but I don't look the same. And any misconception that I was good looking is gone now that we have this good video out there, because people can see my face all clear and close up. And oh man, goodness gracious, if there was ever a sign that death was in this world, man, go watch the video and look at my face.
And right? It's funny, in the church world, it's like we try and point people towards buildings, mm-hmm. doing good works, bring in the kingdom,
right.
And then that will be the sign that will give life, rather than pointing them to the one who actually gives life.
Yeah.
And it's a subtle undertone with good intentions, but it actually manifests death in the end because it can't give you life.
That's right.
So, you know, that's why preach Christ and Him crucified, and it's all about Him, and out of that we have His life, rather than we're going to now try and build the kingdom of God and forcefully advance that. And if we can get that going and that moving, then we will have peace, then we'll have joy, then the kingdom works, man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, that's absolutely it.
I remember the scripture, you know, when I first got saved, and the church was saying, oh, you got it. Evangelize, you know, you have to knock on doors, and they use the scripture saying the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force, so knock on the doors and get all the people saved.
It says the violent take it by force.
That's right. It's a complete, you know, misinterpretation of those scriptures.
How many of you think God wants us to be the violent?
Right.
Do you know who was the violent in the
Thank
scriptures?
You.
I just want to describe who the violent are in the scriptures, who tried to take the kingdom of God by force. Cain. Nimrod. Mm-hmm. Tried to take the kingdom by force. They were the violent. And so now we think Jesus is talking about how we're going to do that?
Barabbas was an example too, right?
Well, Barabbas, you could say that, I wouldn't say Barabbas was in the same vein as those guys.
No.
But technically, yeah, Barabbas was also trying to seize life by force.
Uh-huh.
If you really study the history of Barabbas, there's some historians that would say Barabbas was partially involved in what would be called a political movement, where they wanted to overthrow the Romans.
He was in Portland.
He was in Portland, right?
Still there. Barabbas was...
Way to bring it into the modern
yeah,
day.
That's right.
Barabbas would have been seen by some of those Jewish guys as part of a freedom-fighting group that would have been conspiring to unseat the Romans,
uh-huh.
some historians would say.
Right.
Right? Now, obviously, he's not filled with the rest of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be doing that. And he confused the liberty that God would bring to the Jewish guys. God wasn't busy thinking of, let me liberate them from the Romans or the Babylonians. God was busy thinking of, the real oppressor is death. Let me deliver them from death, right? That's what passed over the Hebrew people in Egypt. Death passed over them. The angel of death passed over them. The plague of death passed over them all of the time.
That's why Barabbas was a type of us. In other words, there was Jesus and Barabbas standing next to one another. And death passed over us and came to Jesus instead. He's really meant to be a picture of his substituting his life for ours and giving his life for our life.
The violent take it by force. Jesus said, up until this time, the kingdom of God suffered violence because the violent are trying to take it by force. But the whole gospel is about how you enter God's rest.
Yes.
So how does that jive with taking it by force?
Right.
And taking it by force actually entices the flesh.
Yeah.
It actually gives it something to be excited, and it makes logical sense as well. But one's carnal, one the other is spiritual.
Yeah, it's like a zeal.
Yeah.
They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Yeah.
If you don't mix your zeal for life with the knowledge of Christ Jesus, you're going to become the violent.
Because how can you be violent when it says that it's the goodness of God and kindness of God that leads us to repentance? How
right.
the heck can you... That's an oxymoron to being violent.
Right.
The two don't jive. So
yeah.
Something's not right there.
Exactly.
So, I mean,
yeah.
I wonder how the Crusaders dealt with that.
They didn't. They didn't know God.
Yeah, which obviously. Yeah.
Listen, Jesus come and said, out of your mouth you claim God, but your heart is far from him. So just because a person says they know God, they could quote all the scriptures. In fact, they could recite all the scriptures, right? And that does not mean they know God,
right?
Because you know God according to the Spirit, not according to the letter. And so you can know the letter all day long, but if you don't see the Spirit that's contained there, you're not knowing God, right? A person can look at me and describe me and see all my mannerisms, and they could describe me, but that doesn't mean they know me. They don't know what's in my heart. They don't know the deepest parts of my being. And so, no, they don't really know me. Right? In fact, one of the reasons why I get into so much personal detail is for the people that can't be here in the body, so that they can feel like they know me.
Yeah.
Right? Because I'm not just interested in them watching some guy on the TV. Right? I want people that are involved in the church to be able to know me. Because I want to be known, and I want to know people. Right? What's the point of doing any of this if you can't be known? Like, I mean, really known. Like your fears, your insecurities, the things you walked out. What good is it if you can't be vulnerable with people and let them know you, and then they can be vulnerable with you and you can know them? That's how you come together in unity. Right? But if we're all ashamed to be vulnerable with one another because we all feel like we're being judged based on our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses, then how are we ever going to know each other? God made himself vulnerable to us. God. I mean, listen, we can't even wrap our minds around even describing God, all of that God is. But God made himself vulnerable to us. He submitted himself unto us, unto our weakness, right? What do you think it means that the Word was made flesh, that Alpha and Omega was made flesh, that the Spirit of faith became flesh? God himself became flesh. Is what John would come and say. And he became flesh and he submitted himself to our weaknesses. And in the midst of being submitted to our weaknesses, he plopped his heart out on the table so that we could know him. And that in knowing him, we could be known as we were always known by God. And we could know ourselves. Right? And it's a beautiful thing to have a relationship like that. Right? To not be ashamed of your weaknesses and vulnerabilities around one another. Right? But the only way that can happen is if the judgments we make about people because of their weaknesses and vulnerabilities can be plucked out of the way.
Yes.
Right? This is why Jesus said, I don't judge anyone after the flesh. Mm-hmm. See, we don't look at the heart behind weaknesses and vulnerabilities. We look at weaknesses and vulnerabilities bring forth in people, and then we judge them by what it brings forth in people. Yeah. And that's how we're knowing them. Right? Mm-hmm. Instead of getting to know the heart and understanding the heart of human beings. And understanding where weaknesses and vulnerabilities come from and what can happen to people, right? And then you don't judge them. Not only that, guys, I don't know. I hate to break it to you all. And this was harder for me to handle probably than anybody. All your weaknesses and vulnerabilities are equivalently crappy to the people that you're judging. That was really hard for me to accept. Because listen, I looked at my ability and I said, I got a pretty good ability to get almost everything right. And I thought about doing everything right. I think about crazy things, right? I mean, the way you make the coffee, the way it's got to be done a certain, you know? And so I thought I can do most everything right. And so when I realized that whatever I was judging everybody else for, that I had equally thing, oh, Lord. Right? No. But you need that. What did James come and say? Let those who think they're rich, or let the rich rejoice in being brought low. You see, I exalted myself up on a pedestal. Mm-hmm. And the thing I had used to exalt myself was my ability. Yeah. And I thought much of myself and my ability. Yeah. Right? Now I had to be brought low. Right. I didn't have to be brought low so that I could be humbled like we think of humbled. You need some humble pie, brother. No, I had to be brought low so that I could actually experience real life.
Yeah, have a realization that actually those things in the end are your way of trying to give yourself love.
That's right. And they're done.
And they're done. Yeah, and that's what, like, where Paul taught, I can it, everything is done compared to the supremacy of knowing Christ Jesus.
And what do we do about our own sins and transgressions? We might feel ashamed, or we might feel like that was wrong at first, but we all give ourselves a pass, don't we?
We excuse ourselves.
Do you know why we excuse ourselves? Because we know we mean well.
Yeah.
Exactly.
We know we mean well, even in the face of things that aren't well coming out.
Yeah.
We know that about us. But then we don't know that about them. And so we quickly jump to imputing their transgression to their heart. And we quickly live as if the same goodness that's in our heart, even when we get it wrong, can't possibly be in their heart. Right?
Yes.
And so then we're judging them all the time. Mm-hmm. It's like, I go way back to when I preached why God believes the best about everyone. Mm-hmm. That was a hard saying. That was a hard saying for me. I remember telling God, how did you believe the best about these guys nailing me to a tree? Mm-hmm. How did you get that right? Right? And so we want to understand that about people. One of the things that will set you free about people that are behaving unseemly is if you see that any unseemly behavior that's coming out of them all stems from them desiring life.
Right.
And them not knowing where life is found.
Right.
Now, how many of us think a person is a horrible person for desiring life? How many of us think a person is a horrible person because they're trying to preserve their life? How many of us think a guy that's drowning, that's flopping around, trying not to drown, is a SOB? How many of us, when we see a guy drowning, flopping around like a fish, and they accidentally hit the lifeguard, how many of us think they're an SOB? It makes sense to us, doesn't it? You know what we all say?
Of course.
Of course. The guy doesn't want to die.
Yeah.
Right?
In our culture, we might say kill him.
In our culture, we're judging the fruit. We're not actually getting to the root of
right
what that. Why so you said, I mean, example, like, you know, if you get pulled up at a stoplight and the person in front of you just isn't going, and you're looking at the action thing, why the hell are they not going? You know, you get really, really angry, but then someone tells you, you know, that person has just lost their husband or they got cancer. It suddenly changes your whole perspective. Mm-hmm. And you're not looking at what their action is, you're understanding why.
Their heart.
Yeah.
You're understanding
and
them.
That's, you know, I think that's totally how God views us.
Yeah. God understands the heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
God, he's intimately acquainted with the heart of the human being. And we're not so much. Right? But there's good news. God's come and introduced himself to us. And so he's intimately acquainted with the heart of humans, so we can also be intimately acquainted with the heart of humans through him, right? And we can begin to understand ourselves and other people. But that's the way that you can dwell with other human beings, right?
Like Jesus with the woman at the well and all the different...
The woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery. Moses says such should be stoned. Mm-hmm. Well, the implication was that God said she should be stoned. That's not what God said.
No.
God said, the wages of sin will leave you stoned to death. Mm-hmm. The gift I will give you is eternal life. Yeah. So what was the death that would have come upon that woman? It wouldn't have come from God. Mm-hmm. It says in God there's only light, in whom there is no darkness. But then we say the darkness that would come upon this woman comes from God, in whom there is no darkness, there's only light. How can God give something that he doesn't possess within himself?
Right.
So how can God be the giver of death if he doesn't have death in himself? And the Father has given that I would have eternal life in myself, Jesus says. The Father has eternal life, and the Father has given that I would also have eternal life in myself. And so the death that would have come upon that woman, when Moses says, such should be stoned, Moses is just describing the death that comes upon a person should a person trust in their own works for life. But Moses isn't saying God's the one that kills him. And so there's God standing there. Moses says, shut to be stoned. Jesus is like, I'm glad you bring that up, because I am the light of the world, actually.
That's right.
I know you think Moses is the light of the world, but everything he spoke of was referring to me. Here I am, I'm the light of the world. Let me reveal to you what Moses was saying about what God, how God will behave towards a sinner. Let me show you how God behaves towards the sinner. He justifies them. Mm. Paul would come and say, the God who justifies the ungodly. Right?
But we got it so twisted, because I think, getting back, I know you said it's like we judge other people, but I think often we judge ourselves really bad.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And one of the things I find with the gospel more is that before it was about, if I saw things that I didn't like happening in my life or behaviors or whatever, I would try and fix those through my own willpower, my own ability. I look at my life and think, this isn't a good fruit, but I better do something about it, mm-hmm. rather than actually going to the one who can actually set me free and give me life.
Yeah.
And talk and fellowship with God around those things. And you see that in scripture, you see that in David. I mean, David did that all the time, as you know, we talked about this before, but David is a man after God's own heart, because the reason, not because of what his behavior was, it was more about that he fellowshiped with God about who God was,
mm-hmm.
and saying, God, you're the one who can bring forth this life in me. I can't do it in my own ability.
Mm-hmm.
But most of Christianity is trying to look at God's life and trying to fix it themselves.
Trying to work it.
Mm-hmm. And come into the wrong judgments about themselves and about who God is.
Well, if you think that you're supposed to fix it yourself,
yeah.
then what do you think about everybody around you?
Right.
They should be fixing it themselves. And if you don't think you see it getting fixed, then you know what you jump to? They're not even trying. And then where do you get? Listen, I lived there my whole life. About with my little brother. I mean, listen, I would go crazy in the basketball games because I would just think these clowns are just playing like it's a game.
It's not just a game.
No, my poor little brother, man, he's just out there trying to run around and every once in a while maybe touch the ball. And man, glory to God if it goes in sometimes, oh hallelujah. Whereas me, man, it was like life or freaking death. Right? And so I lived every day like that. I worked on the game every day like that. I spent all my time trying to weed out imperfections in my game. And then I didn't see them getting any better. And so then I thought, they're not doing that. And I despise them because of it. And that's what will end up happening. Right?
Make you quit basketball. All these people that don't care like that.
It made me do drugs. No. I had to cope with the pain some kind of a way. But Simon's so right. I was the chief of all sinners in the sense of I was the most critical person that ever lived. And the criticism began with me. I was highly critical of myself. And I spent all my time trying to iron out the wrinkles of myself. Now, what ended up happening was I lived without knowing it, looking at other people that way. Critical of them. And not just critical of them, but critical of whether or not they're working to iron it out. And if I didn't see progress being made, what do you think I judged about them? They're not trying to iron it out. What do you think came next? They're reprobates. They're the devil. Do you see the natural progression that the carnal mind will make?
And then it's that they're taking life from me.
They're in the way of me having
and
life.
And I've got to have life. So in order for me to have life, you've got to get it sorted.
That's right. That's right. Listen, the ability to dwell with people and them not being able to get in the way of you having life or not is the God life. It's the God life. It will set you free from yourself. It will set you free after you're set free from yourself. You'll be set free from other people. And what's amazing is you actually start interacting with where real life is found.
Yeah.
Right? You can't really enjoy people if you think people are part of the equation of you having life or not.
Yeah.
You will all the time be looking at them as if they're part of the equation, which means you'll see them through the eyes of either they're helping you to have life or they're working against you having life. Right? And if you see them in that lens, woe is you. Woe is you and woe is them. Woe is you and the woes will be great for them. Because if you see it that way, you're going to be on their ass.
What do you think we're so wired up at the moment in relation to everything that's going on from COVID to political to the nations and that? Because people are like, if this isn't balanced out and this isn't happening and this isn't straightened out as I want it, I have no life.
Yeah.
And that's why people say, fire, you know, it really is a time at the moment where, and that's not about we don't have a view and opinion about our view and who we vote for and pray, you know, but it's, if you get focused on all that, it robs you of actually having life.
And you can't know people, neither can you understand the hearts of people, neither can you hear their heart, if you're in the place of viewing them through the lens of them being part of the equation of you having life or not. Because all of your thoughts will be born from you taking thought of your own life. If you're viewing them from the perspective of you taking thought of your own life, you can't hear their heart. You're only viewing them and hearing them from the perspective of your own life. You can't hear another person if you're viewing them from the perspective of taking thought of your own life. You can't. And so what first has to happen before you can even hear the heart of another person is you have to be set free from taking thought of your own life. You have to be set free from taking thought of your own life before you can even begin to hear the heart of another person. Because if your mind is filled with your own life and what you need and what you need for your life to be preserved and with what's in the way of you having X, Y, Z and what's in the way of you, you can't hear what's going on in their heart. You only know your own heart. And so that's why Jesus will come and say, consider the birds of the field and the lilies. They neither toil nor spin. Yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. And Jesus goes on to say, the point of that is, who of you, who of us, through taking one thought for our own life, can find our lives being increased? Who of us can add one stature to our lives through us taking thought of our life? None of us. None of us. Yet, guys, I'm telling you, man, and I don't say this to condemn any of us, right? I don't feel any shame about this. But, guys, most of the things we think are all born from taking thought of our own lives. Mm-hmm. Now, listen, that's a miserable way to live. That's bondage. If all of your thoughts are continuously born from you taking thought of your own life. Now, you can't set yourself free from that. With humans, it's impossible. But God does possess the ability to set you free. The way he sets you free is, he comes and sits next to you, and he says, what are you thinking about? Because he sees you like, you know, it's like sometimes where I know I read something profound for the message. No one else thinks it's profound but me. And I know I wrote it somewhere, but I can't find it. And so I'm like going crazy in my iPad, looking all over the place. I'm going in my desk looking for these sticky notes that I have everywhere. For that one sticky note, because it's the one that matters. Yeah. Man, God sees us doing that. What are you thinking? What are you thinking about? I'm thinking about my life, man.
Yeah.
And he's like, yeah. Yeah, you, me too. You're thinking about my life too? Yeah. I've taken thought of your life. And next thing you know, he starts talking to you about the thought he's taken for your life. And that conversation never ends. No. But by the end of you seeing the thought he's taken for your life, you're no longer thinking about your life.
Right.
And you're no longer viewing the world from the foundation of taking thought for your life. You're viewing the world through the foundation of the one who has life has taken thought of my life. And you view life through that lens, right?
I think God, you know, like Elliot said about, we so often think, you know, about violence and how God sees us and views us and reasons with us, but I find often it's God's like, one is like, you know, he's questioning often, well, what are you busy with there? You know, what's that about? You know, and like you said, it's like, you know, this is my perspective. What's your perspective at the moment on this? And then that famous, you know, that the Dark Knight, the line with Heath Ledger, he goes, why so serious? You know, and I find that in my own life, that when I'm like stressed out and I feel like the world is pressing in, I've got all these different things going on, and then it's God's like, why so serious? And at first I just ignore that, I'm like, you don't, but you know, over time I'm like, okay, all right, let's talk about this, you know, and there's reason about this. And
it's serious, bro.
Yeah, it's serious. Do you not see?
Do you not see? It's like what Maurice brought up about what Peter says about humble yourself before the mighty hand of God because he cares for you.
Yeah.
It's not, There's nothing wrong with wanting our lives to be cared for. See, there's a difference between wanting your life to be cared for and taking thought of your life. See, we want our life to be cared for. Hey, glory to God. That's a proper desire. That's from a pure heart, right? But then who's going to be the one that takes thought of the care for our life? Right? That's where it can get out of whack. And so the way God sets us free is he comes and presents the gospel to us. God doesn't come and say, stop taking thought of your life. That's the wrong way. What's wrong with you? No, he comes and shows you the thought and the care he's taken of your life. And what he does is he persuades you that he's taken so much thought and care of your life, you find yourself letting it go. Right? He brings it forth in you. He doesn't come and say, it's not right to take thought for your life. He comes and shows you the thought he's taken for your life, and he brings something forth in you where when you think of whether or not your life is cared for, you say, everything's already done. So what do I need to I'm free to think about something else. I'm not thinking about how to set the lights up for the video anymore. Like, I didn't wake up today thinking about how we're going to get the lights set up for the video. Do you know why I didn't take any thought of it? Because it's already taken care of. Do you know every day before it was taken care of? Every day I woke up thinking of how we're going to get the lights set up. Every day I woke up researching and I spent all day trying to figure out how we're going to get those lights set up. I came in and went through so many different arrays of lights, so many different angles of the lights. I had strings hanging from everywhere. I mean, all of my thoughts daily were continuously around, how are we going to set up these lights for the video? But now, that's been cared for already. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think about the lights one iota. And so, see, that's how God comes in and does it. We're taking thought for our life because we think we can add a cubit of stature to it. We want our life to be cared for, and we think we can add life to ourselves. That's why we're taking thought for our life. So what God would come and say is, listen, guys, you can't add a cubit of stature to your life through your much thinking about your life or your much care. You can't. And so that could cause us to pause. And then he would start talking to us about the thought he's taken for our life and how much he cares for our life. Your life is more precious to God than it is to you. I mean, I know they say nobody loves your life like you do. I mean, no, God loves your life more than you do. How do you know? God put on human flesh and come and died away the death that was reigning over you because your life was so precious to him. He wasn't going to allow sin to be imputed to you and for you just to return to the dust of the ground. He was going to come and do a thing so that you could ascend above the death in the earth and you could inherit the eternal life he always dreamt for you. Right? And so he comes and persuades you about the care he has for your life. Listen, man, I'm more worried about, I don't want to use the word worried because of our connotation, but I care more about your life than you do. Really? And then you engage with God, and he starts talking with you about what he's done to care for your life. And it becomes like the lights. You end up thinking, that deal's done. And so you stop taking thought of your life. He doesn't tell you to stop. He brings something forth in you where you're no longer taking thought of your life.
Peace.
Yeah. That's when you have peace.
Yes. But he speaks to your heart rather than your circumstance. Well, I'm not saying he can't speak to your circumstance, but he speaks to the heart rather than your head.
Yeah. Yeah. He sees what's going on in the heart.
Because sometimes when he comes, it's like, man, that doesn't make any sense. It's like, I'm not speaking to your intellect here.
but often it is speaking to your heart instead of the circumstance. Mm-hmm. You mentioned as far as the Monday men's group, as far as the question is, not what's going on with Rolando, or how is Rolando impacting you if you're in a close relationship, but what's going on, what is God doing in Rolando's life? So a lot of it really has little to do with the circumstance at all.
I think I think it, like as any earthly father or human being, when you see stuff happening for people and it's not good, you want them to experience life, but God is more interested in the heart than he is actually in the circumstance. Does that make sense?
It does. Tragically, I'm not there. I'm very deceived on that. But yes, as far as that being truth, of course.
Tragically.
We can
write an opera about it.
No, well, really, there's angst. There's angst when you have catastrophe and you think the storyline is catastrophe. Mm-hmm. The storyline is, like you said, what is God working in the person's heart, you know?
The angst, right? Yeah, we'll talk about that today. Why something along those lines? Because there's strength for us in the way God thinks about tribulation, mm-hmm. or darkness or death. There's strength for us in the midst of that if we have intimacy with how God sees it and the faith in God's heart.
Sometimes the circumstance doesn't always change, but when God speaks to your heart, your perspective begins to change. And that circumstance might not change, but how you view and see it, or you know, judgments that you make actually change because God gives you a different perspective on the whole situation.
God has a certainty of life. He has a certainty of life. He has a certainty of fruitfulness. He has a certainty that life will manifest always. And so when God thinks about death or darkness, he doesn't think about just the death and the darkness there. He sees it in light of his eternal life. So when he sees death, he doesn't just think, look at that death. When he sees death, he thinks the eternal life I have in myself swallows death. Now, if when we saw death, we didn't just think of the death, we thought the eternal life God has in himself swallows death. What might be our experience then? Right? And so like we used Rolando in the men's Bible study, right? Because that was tearing me up particularly at the time. Because you look at that thing and you see destruction. And you see death. And you think of the family. And you think of the pain they're going through. And you think of, you notice how all the thoughts I'm thinking that of are darkness.
Yes.
Right? And so clearly what I'm seeing there is the death. And so then I ask God, clearly God feels hurt when people hurt more than me. And so how does he get it right? Not to be, for his grief or what he sees going on in Rolando and for his wife and his kids, how is he not full of despair? And where God took me to was that I don't just see the stroke. I don't just see that. But I see the incorruptible seed that's growing in Rolando that is actively swallowing death and destruction. And so that's what I think of. I think of the incorruptible seed I planted in the world. When I see tribulation in the world, I don't just think, look at that tribulation. I think the incorruptible seed I planted in the world is swallowing that tribulation. When I see Rolando that has the stroke, I don't just think Rolando had a stroke. I think that the incorruptible seed that's in Rolando is swallowing that stroke. I think of the eternal life. I think of the life that I have in myself. And I think about what that life does. And so in the way he put it to me, because I was thinking about sentence fragments, because like in fourth grade English class, they had you break up the sentence. Subject, predicate, verb, noun, adjective, trying to teach you all the different things. And God was like, you look on death and calamity as like a sentence fragment. It's an incomplete sentence. You just see the death and the calamity.
Yes.
And then you make that your food. Mm-hmm. And the meditation of your heart becomes the death you see. He said, when I see death, the meditation of my heart isn't the death. The meditation of my heart is the life I have in myself removes death. Because what is it that I want to see when I see death? I want to see death removed. And so the thing I think is how the life of myself removes death. And so I have a certainty of the death being removed. I have a certainty that fruitfulness will manifest. I have a certainty that Rolando is going to be fruitful. I mean, and that's what we want. We want a certainty of life.
Yes.
And we want a certainty of fruitfulness. And so the whole reason why death and calamity and turmoil, when we see it in our lives and other people's lives, the whole reason why it really bothers us is because we think that it's keeping them from being fruitful. We think it's keeping them from life. But that betrays the very nature of God's eternal life, which is nothing can keep God's life from manifesting. And so nothing can keep me from being fruitful. Neither death, neither peril, neither sword, neither Portland, neither a Biden presidency, neither a Trump presidency, neither a communist government, neither a cross. Nothing can keep me from being fruitful. Nothing can keep life from manifesting in me. And so when I see death and destruction in my life, I don't just think of the death and the destruction and the darkness, but I think of the life that's in me swallows it. And I think of nothing can keep me from life. See, we're always looking for the signs. We all woke up today looking for signs about the hurricane.
How do you know?
because I know humans. We're all the time reading the signs. I mean, there's signs everywhere.
That's right.
I mean, on the road, there's signs everywhere. Right? We interpret the death as a sign that that death is going to make us barren and unfruitful.
Yes.
That death is keeping us from fruitfulness. That death is in the way and going to prevent life from manifesting. Mm-hmm. But God doesn't see death that way, because God knows the eternal life he has in himself. And so he adds on his eternal life, resurrection life, to the end of every sentence. So when he saw the cross, he didn't just think of the cross. What did he think of? The life that him and I have shared from the beginning will raise him up off that cross. So he could be grieved over the pain. But then at the end of that, he tacks on the resurrection. Here comes the King of Glory. But it pleased God to cleanse Jesus from his wound. Right? And so God looks at that, looks at things that way. And he's given that we could look at it that way. And we tend to not look at it that way. We tend to consider the death, right? And the meditation of our heart becomes the death instead of the life that swallows death. So we don't like death. Glory to God. But let us view death in light of there being a life that swallows death. You see? Mo.
I was just going to say, you know, I was looking at your little ad for church today. And you put this little billboard thing up where it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, I think he misquoted that verse. I mean, he was just reading some interpretation into it. So I went to the King James Version. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking to myself, wait, either the darkness has not comprehended it, or the darkness has not overcome it. It's like almost, it seems like two opposite things. And I said, where do you get that from? So I look closer and it says John 1:5 ESV, which is a, you know, just another version or another interpretation of the words that are there in the Greek. So, but I was thinking about it as you were just sharing, and there is truth that the darkness has not comprehended the light as of yet. But there's also truth that the darkness will not overcome the light. You see what I'm saying? So there's truth on both sides.
Mm-hmm.
One that says, at this point, the darkness has not fully been overcome by the light. But there's also truth that the darkness shall be fully overcome by the light. And it's almost like the power that is in the Word of God to present a truth that can be viewed and like that, and where you can see both of those things in it.
Yeah.
And here we have one version of the Bible that is communicating a truth that's there that is almost contrary to another truth that can be seen, and both of them be true.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make any sense at all?
Yeah. Yeah, I put that on there for a reason.
For that reason.
Yeah, well, I mean, I put it on there for the reason that we look at the darkness as if the darkness
That's
is
right.
overcoming.
That's right.
When we see the darkness, we live as if the darkness is winning.
Right.
When
right.
God sees the darkness, he sees the darkness is dying.
That's right.
He doesn't see the darkness as a living, vibrant thing. He sees it as perishing. We look at the darkness we see in ourselves and other people, and we think that thing is overcoming and swallowing and winning. And we think that that person that is dying, or we're dying. God doesn't see it that way. He sees it as the darkness is dying, because he's intimately acquainted with the life that he has in himself. He thinks back to the time, well, you know, in the beginning, when we made the heavens and the earth, and darkness and chaos and nothingness were on the earth, and there was no life there. Listen, man, we just released our life into the middle of that thing, and out of it came all this beauty. We swallowed the darkness. And these are the things Jesus considered. I'm big on talking about the heart of Jesus, and we can talk about it again today. I don't care how bored people are with it. Glory to God. The Spirit knows what you need.
That's right.
But Jesus on the cross, when he sees the darkness and the death that's upon him, he didn't consider the darkness and the death that was upon him. He considered the light of God's life and how it swallowed our darkness and chaos in Genesis. And he began meditating on a life that swallows death. He began meditating on a light that swallows darkness. So his thoughts wasn't about the darkness. His thoughts were about the light will swallow the darkness.
Yeah.
Right?
There's two parameters going on. It's like one of them is that the world is so fixated on time. And God lives in time, but God is eternal. There's two different things going on here and two different perspectives how God sees things. Yeah. And I was reading something, I don't know if it's going off key or that, but on Facebook, have we got time?
Go ahead.
Clear Atheist, Ricky Gervais, a guy from England, Clear Atheist, but I believe he's searching, but he put something in his Facebook. He says, God doesn't prevent terrible things because he's trying to do a vote. He says he can't. He doesn't want to. He causes them. He doesn't exist. And then he's like, I voted D. He doesn't exist. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, how would you answer that? And then I'm thinking, just even this one, I'm thinking, well, his parameter for thinking is all about time. He's not thinking eternal.
Yeah.
You know. And so getting back to what you said, that with darkness and that how God views things, that he's thinking from an eternal perspective. That the seed is incorruptible and that's eternal, but we're thinking time.
He got the seed. The seed's planted in the earth.
Right.
Yeah. And he sees the seed growing.
So we think that we've got to have everything, all our ducks in a row, and everything, life here and now on earth in time, rather than eternally. Does that make sense?
Yeah. God, in God's mind, he has destroyed the bad thing. It's death.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And now there's the year of Jubilee,
right,
where the declaration of what God done to destroy death is announced, and it's declared to everyone, come home to your inheritance, which is me and my eternal life. And there's going to be a period of time for people to come home to their inheritance, which is God and his eternal life. And then death will be completely removed. But just so we don't get past wrapping up the whole thought, the kingdom of God, up until this point, Jesus said, up until this time, meaning from now on, it won't be that way. Up until this time, the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent are those who try to attain to the kingdom of God by climbing up into heaven themselves through their own works and descending down into the pit to conquer death by their own works. Right? That's the violent. They try to seize eternal life through their own ability. They try to bring forth fruit through their own ability. Right? And Jesus says, up until this time, the kingdom of suffered violence. But after this time, the kingdom will not suffer violence because the kingdom has come in me.
Right.
There's going to be no more climbing up into heaven to try to seize eternal life. There's going to be no more descending down into the pit trying to conquer death. For I'm going to descend down into the pit, and I'm going to conquer death, and I'm going to lead captivity captive by descending into heaven myself as a human being and seating at the right hand of God so that the spirit of eternal life can be poured out on all flesh.
Yes.
That's why Paul would come and say, faith does not speak on this wise. How shall I climb up into heaven or descend down into the pit? Right? That would be the violent. They're trying to do that. Nimrod, what was he trying to do?
Yeah.
Trying to build a big tower so he could, what? Preserve his life from the next flood.
Right?
Right? Be seated in heavenly places. Climb up into heaven so he could grab onto life. Right? Glory to God. You guys are awesome.
Thank you.